you study the book of Revelation. And so if you're watching on live stream, I apologize. There is a fan running in the back. Tried to shut it off, but it's not shutting off, so just bear with me. I guess I'll have to shout. But if you guys have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn to Revelation chapter 18 as we continue our study in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter, did I say 17? 18. Chapter 18. Bad pastor. Forgetting where I'm at right now. Revelation 18. All right, so let's pray, and then we are going to jump right in. Father, we come before you tonight. We just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful and that you are true. We thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, divine between soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. And Father, I ask that you bless each person that's represented here in this room, and bless those who are watching too, that you would just minister to us, Lord, through your word. I ask, Father God, that you fill me with the Spirit, and that you'd help me to teach the Bible simply, to simply teach your Bible simply. Thank you again, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're Revelation 18. So last week, we finished Revelation 17. And Revelation 17 and 18 are parenthetical chapters. So when we went through chapter 16, it was the bowl or vial judgment, vial judgments. And if you want to pick up right after the vial judgments, you would go to Revelation 19, 11, the return of Christ. But between chapter 16 and chapter 19, there's these two chapters, chapter 17, 18. Chapter 17 deals with religious Babylon. It's this false religious system. It's represented by a woman or a prostitute in chapter 17. And this woman, this false religious system, rides on the back of the beast, who is the Antichrist. And so, we talked all about that last week. And now, as we pick up here in chapter 18, verse 1, chapter 18 is what would be called, we would consider, commercial or political Babylon. Okay? And so, it is a economic governmental system that's set up in the last days. In fact, it's being set up as we speak, but it's going to come to its full fruition in the last 7 years in the tribulation period. Now, something I want to read to you guys about this is commercial Babylon is a worldwide system that steals the mind, the heart, and the soul of mankind away from God. It deceives by getting men and women to believe that accumulating things and making money is the real meaning of life. Now, I know that we would not be able to relate to that at all today, at all, but this is what this commercial Babylon is. It's going to be an economic system. Obviously, it's going to have to do with the Antichrist and his kingdom, and this economic system is going to be used to convince people that the accumulation of wealth and things, that is the meaning of life. And so by doing that, what happens is you take your eyes off of God and you put them on your stuff. It's just the easiest way to put it. And so we start chapter 18, verse 1. It says this: after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, some would suggest that this angel is Jesus Christ. Well, the word for another in the Greek is allos, which means another of the same kind. And so this is not Jesus Christ, this is another angel. And listen, this angel obviously has great authority, and angels can radiate too. And it says that he was illuminated with the glory that he's shining. And so verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, so anytime you see in the Bible or something is repeated, it's important. So Babylon the Great is fallen. So that means that what's being announced here by the angel is this commercial system, this commercial Babylon, is going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. And notice it says has become a habitation, or has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, birds are used symbolically as symbolizing satanic activity. And let's be honest here, what we found last week in this religious Babylon, with this commercial Babylon, Satan is behind the scenes. There is demonic activity that is driving these things, okay? And so it's the same thing with commercial Babylon. Now, verse 3, it says, "For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, we talked about this before. Oftentimes, fornication is used as a type of spiritual adultery, okay? And so, "For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Now, when it says her, it means this false economic system. All right, so you're going to find as we go throughout chapter 18, in fact, chapter 18 is going to refer to the system, the system is going to refer to itself as a queen, okay? It's going to refer to her. When it says her, it means this commercial, this economic Babylon. That's what it's talking about here, okay? Oh, and by the way, one more thing. You know, we talked about this at the end of the study last week. You know, we talked all about it, Babylon. Is Babylon a place? Is it a system? Listen. It can be both. You guys ever hear Wall Street?
Amen.
Wall Street is a system and it's an actual place. And look, it's kind of funny, not funny, but looking into all of this, you know how last week we talked about this false religious system, where it's going to be centered? And I kind of lean towards it's going to be centered in Rome, okay? But listen, this economic system, could it be centered in a rebuilt Babylon? Yeah, it could be, absolutely could. Have we seen that happen yet? No, we haven't, but let me tell you something, it can happen. Anything can happen, okay? And so, you know, we talked about last week, I read at the end of the study, some different candidates for Babylon. The issue becomes this. As believers right now, if you truly have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be here to be a part of this, okay? Now, we may see it being set up, we may see things starting to change to go that direction, but to be full-fledged into this system, no, we won't be here, okay? It's one of the reasons why the system is going to be able to be set up, both the religious and commercials, because we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. So verse 3 again. "So for all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants," now merchants basically means tradesmen, "the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Now this is interesting. This word luxury, and in some of your translations may say delicacies, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But the word luxury in the Greek means an insolent luxury. It means wantonness. And you're saying, what is that? Well, that's an old phrase to mean not limited or not controlled. Now I want to read something about this. It says here that the Oxford English Dictionary, the first definition of the word delicacy is the quality. Now listen, this is very interesting. "The quality of being addicted to pleasure or sensuousness, or sensuous delights, I should say, voluptuousness or luxuriousness." So there is an abundance of this luxury. And see, by committing this fornication, in a sense, with this system, they are now addicted to this luxury. Now look, do you guys ever fly somewhere and you have to get a rental car? And sometimes when you get a rental car, now this has never happened to me, but it's happened to people I know. And you go to get a rental car and they made a mistake, and the rental car that you were supposed to have, they don't have, so they give you like an upgrade, so they give you like a Cadillac Escalade, you know, it's an SUV. Listen, they're nice, that's a nice car. And you know, you ever have that happen to you? That can happen. Or like, you know, when you see a luxurious car, I remember years ago, back in the day, our car died and we needed a new car, and we went to this dealership. We knew the guy at the dealership. He was one of the elders of the church we were going to at the time. Anyway, he tried to sell us this Mercury Sable. You guys ever hear of Mercury Sable? Okay, they're a nice car, but it was cheaper because it was a few years older than the most newest version. Anyway, initially we're like, no, and I'm just like, I'm not driving a Mercury Sable. What people are gonna think I'm rich or something, you know? But anyway, we ended up getting it, and it actually lasted a long time. It was a nice car, but it was nice because it had like the power windows. Like back in those days, like power windows, wow, it had a nice sunroof. Wow, that was like luxurious. Now it's like you got a little like TV in the middle of your console that shows you if you back up, it tells you, hey, you're too close, whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. And so my wife and I would often joke because, you know, being newlyweds and as the kids were smaller and as we were getting older and stuff like that, we'd have to get a new car. It was always a used car. Like, I've never bought a brand new car, never. And, you know, as you get a newer car, you know, a newer used car, you know, there's the bells and whistles that have been added, because some bells and whistles you have no choice, that just comes with the car. But, like, you know what I mean, like automatic windows and locks and stuff, that was like so cool. And now it's like, my goodness, they're gonna like have cars that make your breakfast for you. It's crazy. But anyway, look, you can get addicted to your luxury. Look around you. You can get addicted to not in this room, but look around you in our culture today, in our country specifically. People are addicted to their luxury. They are. Now listen, this is not to say that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and God has blessed you and you're wealthy, that that's wrong. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that. So please don't take that as that's what I'm saying. But there's this old adage that, you know, you should be the one who is in charge of your wealth, not your wealth is in charge of you. Okay? I've heard it said that money is a great servant but a cruel master. And so you have to have the proper perspective. But in this case, this commercial Babylon, this economic system, nations are intoxicated with materialism and greed. See, it's never enough. You ever notice that when you walk by your flesh, that whatever you feed your flesh, it's never enough? And it's the same thing with this, you know. You can buy a brand new house, but you don't like the flooring. That's not enough, so you get in and get new flooring. And then 6 months later, you don't like that flooring because you don't like the color or whatever. It's never enough. You keep feeding the beast, if you will. You keep feeding the flesh, and so it's never enough. And see, it's almost like when you go fishing, and you know, you throw out the hook with the lure on it, and then the fish gets hooked. Man, once you're hooked, it's hard to get that hook out of the mouth, isn't it? Same thing with us. You know, you can get very much addicted to luxury, addicted to wealth in your life, having the good things in life. It's funny because sometimes, like, we'll ask people that we know who are wealthier than we are, hey, where's a good place to eat? They'll tell us. And then when they tell us, it's like, we look at the menu, we're like, yeah, we can't go there. That's like $90 for a hot dog. I'm exaggerating, but it's like, yeah, I can't go there. That's too expensive for me. But listen, this is important. Because look at today. What is the number one issue for people? As we come down to an election year, a midterm election year, what's the number one issue? I bet you can guess.
Money.
You got it, the economy. The economy is the number one issue. In light of all the thing, everything else that's going on, you know, the COVID stuff, all of the LGBT nonsense that's going on, Ukraine, all those things, right? All that stuff. But the number one issue, as it always is for every election, is the economy. It's the economy. I remember years ago, I believe it was President Clinton who said, it's the economy, stupid. Because he understood that it's what drives people. It's the economy. Their stuff, you know, look at our gas prices and other things. And so it's not that far-fetched to see, at least when I read this, to think that you can have a system that has drawn people away from God and has made them think that the meaning of life is accumulating things and is, you know, greed. Now, verse 4, it says this. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, that is, come out of this system, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. So listen, who is this voice speaking to? It's speaking to the people who have gotten saved during the tribulation period. He's telling his people, God always warns his people, hey, listen, guys, get out of there. Don't be a part of this. Separate yourself from this system because judgment is coming to this system. And so he's telling them to get out of this system. Don't be a part of this system. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, this is interesting, too, because that word for reached is to be glued. But the idea is like to be glued, but to be stacked, to be fastened together, kind of like you're stacking up, you're building a tower. Does that sound familiar? Tower of Babel. So her sins, the sins of this commercial system, have reached up to God. See, God sees it all. God sees all this. God knows what's going on. You know, in our lives, we often sometimes think that God's so far away. He's not. He sees it all. He sees everything. He sees everything. Our God is so big, guys, that He sees every single person as an individual, and He sees what they're doing. He sees what they're thinking. And you, it's amazing. It's a mind blower when you think about it. And so verse 6, it says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And in the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In other words, hey guys, it's payback time. So all of the iniquity, all of the things that she, that this system has done, that this system that he refers to as a her, as she has done, payback is coming. Payback is coming. In verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, or you could translate sensually, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. In other words, I'm in charge. That's what she's saying, I'm in charge. And she says, I'm in charge, and no widow, and no widow will not see sorrow. In other words, I'm the queen, I'm strong, nothing's gonna happen to me. That's what she's saying. But then verse 8, therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. So she sits as this queen. She refers to herself as a queen. I'm strong. You know, I'm not going to be a widow. Nothing's going to happen to me. And then, but God says, hey, guess what? The Lord God is strong. He's going to judge her. See, guys, listen. Here's the thing. We will be judged for our sins. Okay? So there's a choice we have. Either we trust in Christ, who Christ took our sins on the cross, so in a sense was judged already. We can do that, or we can reject Christ, and then someday for all the sins we're going to be judged. It's our choice what we want to do. Because you eventually will be judged. The wages of sin is death. It's going to happen. This is the most surest thing. People say death and taxes. Listen, if you are a sinner and you have not asked Christ to forgive you, if your sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus, you are going to be judged, period. It's going to happen. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into Revelation 20. But it's so important to remember that. And look, sitting as a queen, you know, she's in charge. She's not in charge. God's in charge. You know, one thing I pressed upon us as we've been going through this book, you know, God is in control of all of this. He's in control of all of this. See, you may think you're in control. You may think you whatever. You may think you're something, but you're nothing. You're nothing. God is in control. Verse 9. Now, so these kings and these merchants have committed fornication with this system. Okay? They are intoxicated with materialism and greed. That's the state of affairs right now. And so God warns his people, you need to come out because judgment's coming. And he says judgment's coming. Now, as we get into verses 9 here, you're going to see the reaction of the kings of the earth to this judgment. It says this in verse 9. It says, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, that word for weep, now the word is used in verse 9 and verse 11 as weep. In verse 15, it's weeping. And in verse 19, it's weeping as well. And the word basically means to sob, to wail. Have you ever cried like that? You ever cried where you sobbed or you wailed? You ever have that happen? Now think about what's being said here. These kings of the earth, okay, the bigwigs of the earth, they are crying over the fact that this system is falling apart. And then it says, and lament. And the word lament means to beat your breast in grief. So picture this. You have people who are sobbing, who are crying, who are beating their chest in grief because this system is falling apart. This system is no more. So what does it say? It says, when somebody has a reaction like that, what does it say? Well, number one, it says that they cared very deeply for what's for the system. And two, it shows how really committed and how addicted they were to their stuff. That's what it's saying. Don't miss that. And when they see the smoke of her burning, and verse 10, and standing at a distance for her fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, or woe, woe, that great city. And you're going to see that used over and over again this chapter, that great city, the city of Babylon. So it actually is a city. It actually is a location, not just a system. It is a location. Is it the rebuilt Babylon? Possibly could be for sure. But we'll know. When will we find out? After it's happened, okay? That mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And see, look, in verse 8 it was one day. And now it's moving to 1 hour. Do you guys remember 9/11? Do you remember how everything changed in that one day? Just in one day. Now, let's take it scripturally. Do you remember when you read the book of Genesis? And Joseph. Joseph was in jail for 2 years. And one day, I believe it was the butler who remembered Joseph in prison that he could interpret dreams. And so one day Joseph is in prison 2 full years, it says. I believe it's in Genesis 41. For 2 full years he's in there. One day he's visited. He's told to come and see the Pharaoh. He interprets the Pharaoh's dream. And what happens? He becomes number two in charge of the whole nation. One day. One day. And he's saying here, one day, then he moves to 1 hour. In 1 hour. See, God is so powerful. God is so much bigger than we ever give him credit for. And in 1 hour, he can change everything. You know, I think about, you know, tragedy that happens in people's lives. You know, you go to leave your house, and one day you get in a car accident and you die. One day, all it took was to change everything about your life. And see, when you are caught up in wealth, when you're caught up in luxuriousness, when you're caught up in these things, when you're caught up in materialism or greed, what happens is you never see the end. You always think it's just going to keep going and going and going. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. And that word for mourn means to grieve. Will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, if no one buys their merchandise, what does it mean? They're not making any money anymore. Nobody's buying their stuff anymore. And so no one's buying their stuff, which means they can't buy their own stuff. Then in verse 12, he says, merchandise of gold. Now, what you're going to see in verses 12 and 13, it's a list of assets and commodities that are going to be sold in this system. Okay, for lack of a better way to put it. It says, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood. Now, citron wood is a dark, hard, fragrant wood valued by the Greeks and Romans for use in cabinet making. Citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Verse 13, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. And by the way, the word here that's used for chariots means a four-wheeled chariot. So some guys joke, he's talking about cars. I don't know that for sure. But sheep, horses, and chariots. And now listen to the last two things he says here in this list. Bodies and souls of men. Bodies and the souls of men. Let's think about this. So bodies. Some of your translations may translate as slaves. Look today. What is one of the biggest problems we have in this world today? Is sex trafficking. People are sold as commodities. That's not going to stop, apparently. Apparently it's going to continue in during this system. Selling people, selling their bodies. And look, another way, and I was thinking about this today, another way you could think about this, guys, is think about all of the fact that you have these abortion clinics that kill their babies, abort their babies, and then sell their body parts. So, we understand that today. And then it says, in the souls of men. And the souls of men. You know, we have something in our country that is very, very popular. It's over multi-billion dollar industry every year. And in fact, we love to export it to other countries, and that's the porn industry. The porn industry. And, you know, in a real sense, it's a selling of bodies. And quite frankly, it's a selling of people's souls. See, what people don't understand is when you give yourself away to somebody else in a sexual sense, before you're married, you're giving a part of yourself away to them. You're giving a part of your soul basically away. And so imagine doing that multiple times and doing it being used for other people to make money off of you. But this is the kind of idea that we're talking about here. You know, Jesus would say, you know, what is it that you gain the whole world but lose your soul? In fact, let's do this. I want you guys to put your finger here in Revelation 18. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people to him, and with his disciples also, Jesus said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, will save it. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, how valuable was your soul? Well, your soul was so valuable that God sent his one and only son to die for you. That's how much God values your soul. So, there's nothing in this world, worth giving your soul away for. Nothing. There's nothing. And he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, forever is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So back to Revelation 18. And so at Revelation 18, let's read verse 13 again. And the cinnamon, an incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Verse 14, and the fruit that your soul longed for. That word for longed means a desire, a craving, a longing. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. What does your soul long for? See, in this context, these people, their souls are longing for their stuff. They're longing for their material stuff. They're longing for it. What do you long for? Do you long for the living God? Do you long for that relationship with Christ? What do you long for? Because these things that they're longing for are gone. And see, that's the thing, guys. You know, people will spend their whole life working and making money and buying stuff and everything. And then they'll die. And then they can't take their stuff with them. You know, we say that stuff. You know, well, you can't take your stuff with you. But it's true. You can't. You can't take your BMW in your casket with you. You can't. And you spend countless hours and time that you could be spending with the Lord, that you could be spending with your family, and you do all of this and you do all of that for what? Because in the end, it's just going to be gone. There's going to be nothing left. And see, you know, look. Part of this, as you're looking at this, as Babylon's going to fall and be destroyed, this commercial system, of course there's going to be weeping and mourning and lamenting, because think about it. Don't you think perhaps it's crossed in people's mind that, oh my goodness, all of this time, all of this effort we spent, and it's all gone just like that. In one day, in one hour, it's gone. It's gone. And it's not coming back. And so the things that you very long for, I can't have them anymore. That's it. They're gone. It's done. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at distance for fear of her torment. They're afraid to get near it. Fear of torment, her torment, weeping and wailing. And verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones, and pearls. So again, this, you know, idea of luxury, this idea of wealth, it's all going to be gone. And so they're watching it as it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be stopped. The system's going to be done. And they're going to think, wow, look at what it used to look like. Verse 17, for in 1 hour, he says it again, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. It came to nothing. Think about that. Can you imagine losing everything you have in 1 hour? Think about it. Nothing. Nothing. Just like that. And every shipmaster. Now, shipmaster, well, I looked it up in the Greek. It can mean helmsman, captain, pilot, steersman. So every shipmaster and all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? So it's almost like, okay, you know, they pull away and they're watching the city being destroyed. And as they're watching, it's like kind of like this. It's kind of like if in your house, and your house caught on fire, and you stood outside and you watch your house burn down to the ground, and you realize everything that you ever worked for, everything, the clothes, the sentimental stuff, the pictures, you know, the electronics, whatever, the furniture, all that stuff is gone. It's being burned. It's going away. You're never getting it back again. It's the idea here. Verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate, or she has been laid to waste. Again, you can get so caught up in your stuff. You can get so caught up with that. You can think it's never going to end, that you're going to just keep feeding that. You're going to keep having that stuff. And eventually, all of a sudden, like that, it's gone. It's gone. So it makes you think, at least it should make you think. And listen, I know when we read these scriptures, we can't relate to this today at all. I know we can't relate to this at all. No, there's no way we can relate, can we? And see, listen, you read that and you think, okay, you kind of, okay, you get yourself back in focus. You say, all right, what's important? What's important in my life? What's important? You know, people work all their lives because they want to be able to retire and they want to have some luxury as they retire. But in doing so, oftentimes they forsake relationships in their lives. They forsake a relationship with God. They forsake a relationship with a spouse. They forsake a relationship with their kids or their grandkids. For what? For what? For something that's just going to be, you're not going to be able to take it with you anyway. See, I'd rather have less stuff and more relationship. More relationship with Christ and more relationship with my wife and my kids, my grandkids. I'd rather have that than have all this stuff and have nothing. Because that's what happens. It's gone. Look, people, like today, the stock market. If the stock market crashes tomorrow, all those people are going to lose their all their stuff, everything. Now, look, I'm not sitting here telling you that you shouldn't plan and things like that. Yeah, you can plan for your future. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But what my point is, if that's the driving force in your life, if that is the thing that is driving you to live, if that is the thing you're so focused on in your life, other than Christ, other than God, then you're in a bad place. Because it all could go. Because all of your meaning, all of your purpose in life is all wrapped up in this stuff. And once it goes away, what do you have? You have nothing.
Christ.
If you have Christ, you have everything. Now, okay, what I want to do here is before we hit the last part of this chapter, I want to hit some places in the New Testament. I want to hear what Jesus has to say about this stuff. So first place I want us to turn, guys, is I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing the people. Matthew 6, we're going to be at verse 19. We're going to start at verse 19. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19, he says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be also." Verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." The idea of being good there is clean or healthy. "But if your eye is bad, that is evil or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now listen to what he says. He says, no one. So when he says no one, he means no one. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," that is, riches or wealth. Now, the next place I want us to turn is Luke chapter 12. A right-hand turn from Matthew, Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we're going to be, I believe, in verse 12. So it's a good way to remember Luke 12, 12. Luke chapter 12. Actually, let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. Verse 13, "Then one of the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And verse 15, and he said to them, 'Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" Wow. Let me read that again. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Really? Jesus, have you ever been to America? Think about it. Think about how we treat people with more stuff. We treat them in a higher status. Should we? No, we shouldn't. And one more place, guys, I want us to turn before we go back to Revelation. I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Paul is talking to his young protege, Timothy, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus. He's trying to encourage him as a young pastor. And this is what he tells Timothy in chapter 6, verse 6. He says this. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And see, that is something that the enemy will use to get us off track. That is to make us discontent with what we have. He'll do it in the relationship we have. He'll think, well, this isn't the wife or the husband that I should have. I should have another wife or another husband. This is the car that I should have. This is the house that I should have. This is the neighborhood I shouldn't live in. This is the job I shouldn't have. It's just, you know, we call keeping up with the Joneses. Okay? "But godliness with great contentment is great gain." Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out." You know, again, we said this. Can't take anything with you. "And having food and clothing with these shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." That sounds lovely, doesn't it? Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows." Wow. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. Back to what I said earlier. Money is a great servant, but a cruel master. And see, the thing about this commercial system is it's stealing hearts of men and women away from God himself. And it's making these people think that the more stuff that I have, the better my life will be. The more stuff I have, the more meaning I'll have to my life. And the answer is no. Here's a question. I always thought like this. If you have more stuff, that means you have more stuff to take care of. Like if you have a huge house, okay, that's more the house you got to clean, you got to repair. That's how I look at it, okay?
And the bills.
and the bills and everything else. Your electric bill is going to be more. Your gas, if you have a gas, whatever, you know, your oil bill, whatever. And so he says here, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. You're going to bring sorrow into your life. If the love of money is what you're living for, if your stuff is what you're living for, it's going to bring much sorrow into your life. But he says in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So back to Revelation 18. So verse 19, again. And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate or is laid waste. So in a sense, you could almost say to these people, is it worth it? Because in the end, it's not worth it. It wasn't worth it. Now, as we hit verse 20 here, you're going to see a contrast. There's a contrast between how the people on earth are reacting to Babylon falling versus in verse 20, how heaven responds to Babylon falling. Verse 20 says this, rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. See, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Heaven is rejoicing over the fact that Babylon has fallen. See, notice the contrast. They're rejoicing versus the kings and the merchants of the earth, what they're doing. They're weeping. They're lamenting. They're wailing. They're crying over what is happening. And you know what's very interesting, guys, with this contrast? Notice that as we read through verses 1 through 19, nobody on the earth is crying or weeping or lamenting over their lack of a relationship with God. Notice that? See, anything that you put between you and God, anything you put before God is an idol. And it takes you to a bad place. So verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. You guys remember in Revelation 6, and we were talking about, well, let me turn there. Revelation 6, verse 9. If you remember, it's been a while. Revelation 6, 9, it's the fifth seal. Do you remember when it says, and he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, guess what? That question is answered. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And we're going to learn that this commercial system persecuted believers. Now, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. God is going to destroy Babylon. Commercial Babylon will be destroyed. The destruction, her destruction will be violent and complete. In verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And no craftsman, now a craftsman is like an artisan, no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Verse 23, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were great men of this earth, for your sorcery and all the nations, for by your sorcery rather, all the nations were deceived. No music, no worker, no machinery, no light, no happiness shall be found in Babylon any more. Do you remember when we talked about judgment in the Bible where it says, you know, drink and be merry? Right? Just who cares? Just drink and be merry. Everything's great. Judgment's never going to come. all that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? Judgment has come. Judgment has come to Babylon. He's going to take a millstone and throw it into the sea, and it's going to destroy this commercial system. Done. Once and for all. It's all gone. All of their stuff is gone. All of their longing, all of the fruit they've been longing for, is all gone. It's all gone. And it's just like that. Remember, he said, one day, one hour. Like that. It's gone. Now, he says something very interesting, guys, at the end of verse 23. He says, for your merchants were great men of the earth, for by your sorcery. That word for sorcery in the Greek is pharmakia. We get the English word pharmacy from it. Basically, the word means the use of medicine, drugs, or spells. So he says, for your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. The word for deceived there means to go astray, to be led away in error and sin. Now, there's some different ways you could look at this. Your sorcery, drug use. Okay, drug use, unfortunately, in our country today, and it's not just illegal drugs, but there's a big problem with prescription drugs. You know, drugs for everything. Drugs for depression, drugs for anxiety, you know, drugs for elbow pain, drugs for back pain, drugs for this, drugs if you're having a bad day. All these different drugs, and it's a big time industry. The pharmaceutical industry is huge, $1 billion over and over, or over, I should say, more and more. The pharmaceutical industry is huge. Look at what happened with the COVID vaccines. The pharmaceutical companies made billions of dollars over that stuff. So medicine or drugs are a big deal. But it's kind of interesting, he uses the term here, that through this, the nations were deceived. Because in a real sense, guys, it is a greed for stuff, a desire for material things, a desire for things, is a real drug. It's like a drug. And it can become a very addictive drug. And so the antidote to that is if you live for the Lord, is if you follow Christ. That is the antidote to this drug. See, because look, here's one way to look at it. You know, God blesses you in your life. He gives you a job where you can make money, and in some cases, people have jobs that they make a lot of money. But everything that you use that money to purchase is from God, really, when you think about it. And if you have a right perspective, you realize, thank you, God, for blessing us, for blessing me, for blessing our family. And see, that's why, look, that's why God, you know, wants us. If God so chooses to bless us financially, he wants us to use some of that finances to tithe back into a church or a ministry to help other people. That's the point. That's why God pours out and blesses people. It's not so that we just hold it and hoard it and buy our 10th sports car. That's not why he gives us wealth. He blesses us because he wants us to bless others. And I gotta tell you, when we've given things to people, not necessarily financial money, sometimes, yes, but other things, when we do that and it blesses people, man, it's such a great feeling. Because you are basically the hands and feet of Jesus. And so, you know, what can happen is you can actually deceive yourself and believe that God had nothing to do with the things that you have. It all comes from God. It's all his to begin with anyway.
Amen.
It's all his. So, you know, we can have a very wrong perspective, because if we have this wrong perspective, it does become like a drug. It does become addicting. It does become where I need this, I need that. You know, I need the latest iPhone. I need the latest, computer. I need the latest whatever, car. I need the latest house, or however you want to say it. Or let me tell you something. People say, I need the latest wife. I need the latest husband. It can happen. And so when you look at this chapter, when you look at this commercial system, it's not that far-fetched, guys. It's really not. It's not that far-fetched that this could happen. Because look, if you remove the true church, the church is no longer there to witness to people, to tell them they should follow Christ. They forsake their stuff and follow Christ. And by no means am I sitting here tonight saying, okay, go home and sell everything and give it to the poor. I'm not saying that. But if God tells you to do it, then you better listen. My point is, God has to be first. God has to be the one that we're following, not our stuff. And to wrap this up, he says this in verse 24. He says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. So listen, this commercial system has a hand in persecuting believers. And so that's why God is going to pour out his judgment on this system. This system is going to fall. See, judgment always comes on sin. Always. See, again, as I said earlier, God poured out his wrath on his son Jesus. So the judgment we deserve was taken by Jesus. And see, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ tonight, if we put our faith in him, then Jesus, then we are forgiven of our sins, and our payment for the wages of sin is not going to be death, it's going to be eternal life because of Christ. If we put our faith in Christ, if we reject Christ, then your sins will eventually be judged. They will be judged. You know, when I read this chapter, it's really a kind of a interesting chapter in this, that it makes me think about, hey, what are the important things in my life? Who should I be living for? What should I be living for? There's nothing wrong with having things, but if your things have you, you're in big trouble. And here's something too. I've said this before. These last couple years because of COVID. What have we seen? We have seen people do all kinds of things just to get their comfort back, just to get the ability to get their stuff back. It is ironic that some of the most richest people or richest companies in the world are, for example, Amazon. Well, how? Because all you did was sit home and order stuff from Amazon, and they shipped it from you. Or Netflix, because you sit and you watch Netflix and chill until the pandemic's over. Notice who are the wealthy people of this world. Look at Bill Gates, Microsoft. Microsoft is used like on every computer in the world. The elites, the rich people, keep getting richer. And see, that's the thing. That's the deception of this whole kind of system, because those of you who don't have that kind of wealth, you're never going to get it, because those who are elite are never going to let you have it. And it becomes like a drug. It becomes like they're a drug dealer to you, and you're just a junkie that needs that drug. And so what I'm trying to say, and all to say this is, when I look at this chapter, and even as a believer, I look at this chapter and I go, all right, Lord, what's important to me? You know, it's interesting. You don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Also, you can tell how much someone holds on to something when it's taken away. Notice that in this chapter, when the system's beginning to fall, the merchants and the kings, what do? Their response is they're crying. They're crying. They're weeping. They're wailing. And notice the response in heaven. They're rejoicing. Because this commercial system has finally fallen. See, look, God loves his people. And God wants to take care of you. God wants to take care of you. And he will take care of you. But you got to trust him. See, sometimes God will tell you, hey, you don't need that in your life. When's the last time before you bought something you said, hey, okay, Lord, should I get this? You ever do that? Because maybe he doesn't want you to have it, because he knows if you get it, you're not going to let it go, if you follow what I'm saying. You cannot put a price tag on the relationship that you have with God. God is so much more valuable. Knowing the Lord, knowing God is so much more valuable than anything that you could have on this earth. It's more valuable than anything. And yet, so many of us at times, and I'm guilty of it too, we can get so caught up in chasing after other things, and chasing after our stuff, when the person that we should be chasing after is Christ himself. Amen? All right, we're going to stop here tonight. We're going to pick up in chapter 19, verse 1. And this is a good chapter. He's coming back. So we're almost done with Revelation. But I encourage you to read ahead. Let's pray. And then we'll be done. So, Father, we come before you again tonight. We thank you for your word. And, Father, I do ask tonight that for all of us that are here, that all of us are watching, or all of us who may listen later, that, Father, if there is something in our life, if we're holding on to something too tight instead of holding on to you, I ask, Father, that by your Spirit, you would help us to let go of that thing and instead take a hold of you. God, you desire more than anything to have a personal relationship with everybody. You desire to fellowship with us. And Lord, we as humans oftentimes allow other things to get in the way of that. And in this chapter, in this context, especially our things. So God, I pray in Jesus' name, help us to not be possessed by our stuff. Help us to be following you. Help us to be seeking your face in these last days. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday. We'll be in Genesis. Yeah. We'll be in Galatians chapter 2. God